Now, this morning we might turn our thoughts to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36. Matthew 27, verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, death, by its very nature, is something that we abhor. It's something that we recoil from. I remember our old professor of systematic theology, Professor Finlayson, saying to us, "Death is something that ought not to be. It's unnatural, and we recoil from it. And it's something that shouldn't be made a spectacle of. It's too grim a reality for that." You know, in the animal kingdom, you find that some animals, when they know that they are going to die, or when they know that something has gone wrong with them, they will crawl away to a place of security, to a place where they can die without being interfered with. And it's the same with us. When we come to die, we won't be wanting people to look at us. We will be wanting to be left alone. And when we are looking after someone of our own who is coming to death, we try to protect them as much as we possibly can. We want them to have peace. We want them to have quietness. And it's here at the cross that we see the depravity of our fallen nature. And we see how men take pleasure in watching someone agonizing in death and someone being tormented in death. And this is what we see at the cross. People taking pleasure in the death of Christ and taking pleasure in the taunting of Christ. Now, of course, we in this land of ours, from our history books, we are well acquainted with how diabolical men and women can be. Take, for example, the case of these great martyrs of the past. It might be Patrick Hamilton, just a young man in his 20s. Or it might be that older man, George Wishart. And why were they put to death? It was for the crown rights of Christ. This is one of the precious truths that belong to the Scottish Church, the crown rights of Christ. And here were these two men burned at the stake in St. Andrews. Not just that their bodies were burned, but that they were burned alive. And people watching them. And as some said, the reek of Master Patrick Hamilton infected the whole of Scotland. And it's the same when you come to the Covenanting period. These men that were taken out to the grass market and hanged there. Some of these men before their deaths, they wanted just an opportunity to speak to this great multitude that had come out to watch them die. And there these men like James Guthrie pleaded, as did James Rennie, pleaded with the people to give their hearts to Christ. These men, you see, thought more of the Savior than they did of themselves. Well, here it was at Calvary. It wasn't sufficient for the Jewish rulers that they eventually succeeded in having Christ condemned to death. But here are these men, and they didn't have the moral decency to allow this man of Calvary the privacy to endure these agonies of the cross in secrecy. They saw to it that he was made a public spectacle. They saw to it that he became an object of ridicule and of diabolical ridicule and scorn. And what we may profitably consider today is just this, the mockery of Christ and the extraordinary title that was given to Christ. Let's look at this mockery of Christ. Who mocked Christ as he suffered on this cross? Well, as it tells us in this gospel, there were those who passed by and reviled him. Ordinary people. And they spoke reproachfully and abusively. And they jeered at him. Ordinary men and women of the day. Thou that destroyest the temple, they said, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You see, in these words, what they were doing was scorning the supernatural power and the unique claim to divinity that he had made. And it also tells us, you see, that the rulers of the people, they did the same thing. They ridiculed Christ. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. Now you will remember that word chosen is one of the names and titles given to the Messiah. Do you remember how the prophet Isaiah puts it? Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. These are the words of God stating this fact, that this was his elect, this son of his, who was to come and die for the guilt of men, and to show their contempt for him, these people, as the Messiah. They sneeringly said this, if you are God's elect one, if you are the Messiah, then demonstrate it to us. Show us the proof. Come down from the cross. Oh, thank God he didn't come down. He could have. But thank God he didn't. And then the mockery went on. Didn't end there, you see. It tells us that the people and the rulers were there, and it also tells us in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, it's recorded that the chief priests with the scribes, they taunted him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. You see, in spite of all the evidence that they were there to notice, they dismissed it all. What was the evidence? If someone said to you, how can you prove to me that Jesus is God's Son? How would you go about that? Well, wouldn't you say this? Well, take the life of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. What is the first thing that you notice about the life of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth? It is this. It's an unblameable life. You cannot point your finger and say to Jesus, oh, but there is a contradiction in his life here, or a contradiction there, or he does this, or he does that, or he's out of place. You can look at my life And you wouldn't be long in my presence before you begin to see my faults. I look at your life. I wouldn't be long in your presence before I would begin to see your faults. But here is a hopeless man. And you cannot point the finger at him. And no wonder Jesus said, he that is able to point the finger at me, let him do so. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Doesn't that testify that he is unique? Doesn't that testify to you that he is different from all others? That he is God's Son? And then what about his speech? You see, they said, these Jewish people in their day, never man spake like this man. Whence hath this man these things? He has never gone to the colleges. He has never attended the universities. And yet, look at the wisdom that is pouring from his mouth. Whence did he get this? You see, here is Christ Jesus. He can speak of God in terms of familiarity as no other man has ever done. Because God was his Father. He can speak of man as no one else has ever done. No psychologist or psychoanalyst who examines the human experience of the human heart has ever come with the way Christ can unfold your heart to you and my heart to me. Out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, murders, and blasphemies. All these things that Jesus defile a man. You see, he's analyzing the human heart as no psychoanalyst could ever analyze it. And then what about heaven? Isn't it Christ Jesus who draws aside the veil and he lets us see into that place of many mansions? And who can speak of hell but Christ as he draws aside the veil and he lets us see down into the darkness, into the awfulness of that abyss? The proof is there. This is the Son of God. And then what about these miracles? They can be divided into three classes: the nature miracles, the healing miracles, the resurrection miracles. Who can walk on the ways of the sea? Who can suspend the law of gravity? Isn't it Christ? Who can heal the sick? No matter the trouble the man or the woman may be in, but when they come to Christ, he doesn't say after he has touched them, well, go and convalesce now for a period of time. No, when he heals, and it is instantaneous. And who can raise the dead? Only Christ, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus of Bethany. Ah, this is the Son of God. But how people mock him. And the mocking is not just confined to the first century, but today they are mocking Christ. Today in the streets of Inverness they will mock Christ. This fairest of all names, Christ, has become a swear word. It's become the word of the drunkards. It's Matthew who records too for us that the thieves who were crucified with him cast the same into sheep. Before one of them was converted, they both joined together and said, come down from the cross and take us with you. And finally, you know, it's recorded that the soldiers also mocked him. The execution party standing there, keeping the crowds back. But even these soldiers joined in this diabolical mockery, coming to him and offering him vinegar and snatching it away. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself, they said. You know, it's the whole world, isn't it, against Christ? It's human nature against Christ. This is how it has been, how it is still, and how it always will be. Room for pleasure. Room for business. Not for Christ the crucified, not a place that we can enter. And when we consider all this, we can only ask ourselves, is there any other instance in human history of a person so mocked in his dying agonies as Jesus of Nazareth? Indeed, at Calvary there would be more compassion for dying thieves, in spite of all their crimes, than there was for the gentle and holy Jesus, the Son of God. No wonder we were singing, and how true that psalm is. It's a messianic psalm with reference to Christ, where Christ can only say, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. Oh, how prophetic. All that see me laugh me to scorn and shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's from Psalm 22 that we've been singing. Perhaps we read this incident, and sometimes when we are reading our Bibles, you know, we can pour over these words and pages, and they don't mean anything to us. But before we smugly make an assertion that we wouldn't be like that, you see, this is basic in this mockery among the people from the different walks of life. They didn't take Christ seriously. They didn't take his claim seriously. They rejected him. And isn't that what is happening to the Christ of Calvary today? Churchmen, they're not taking the Savior seriously, and yet they are pretending that they are his friends. But no wonder it tells us in the Bible that the Savior has been wounded in the house of his friends. So churchmen, you see, will say that he wasn't virgin born, that he wasn't. He didn't rise from the dead. He didn't perform these miracles that we are told he performed. I remember as a student, there was a famous man in London called Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, supposed to be a great preacher in his day. And he used to talk about the miracle, you see, of Jesus as he gave out, as he took the bread and the fish, and as he broke it and gave to the disciples, and they fed the 5,000. This is what he said. Do you know what happened on that day of that miracle? It was just that a boy came along, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and what Jesus did was, he took the 5 loaves from the boy and the 2 fishes, and he began to break it and to divide it among his disciples. And of course, all the people, they took out their sandwiches and they began to straight up there, saying this to him, can't you see the five pounds? That's what modern churchmen, some modern churchmen say. Wounded in the house of his friend. And of course, the rulers of the people. We have men in the Scottish Parliament, they're waiting to hear a word coming from them about Christ and all their deliberations. They don't want even to pray in the name of Christ. Oh, they said, if we're going to have prayers in the Scottish Parliament, then it must be prayers with all kinds of religions. It's just like Calvary, isn't it? Mock them, despise them, reject them. And then, of course, there were the ordinary men and women in ordinary walks of life. And you know, you don't say a thing about Christ in these days, or you're not politically correct. And this is a great word of God today, political correctness. And I suppose some people might listen to a preacher like this, talking in words like this. They would say, dear me, you're not being politically correct. You know, you must remember who you're speaking about and who you're speaking to. In the old days, there were three brothers in the Free Church of Scotland. It's great when you get a family of brothers who are all united in Christ. And I'm thinking of the Bonner brothers. There were three of them. John, he was the minister in the town of Greenock, the town that had come from myself. There was Andrew, and he was the minister of Collis, and then became the minister in Finiston in Glasgow. And he wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Leviticus. And he was also responsible for the life of Robert Murray McShane, responsible for writing the life of Robert Murray McShane. And there was also Horatius. John, Andrew, and Horatius. And they used to say that it was some sight to see these three brothers at a communion service, standing in a Free Church pulpit, praising God together, and magnifying the Savior. When I came across Horatius Bonner's poems, beautiful they are. And listen, this is how he describes Calvary. This is how he describes the death of Jesus. I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien. Their shouts of crucify Paul with blasphemy between. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourges tear his back. I see the piercing crown. And of that crowd who smite and mock, I feel that I am one. Around yon cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice it seems to be, as if I mocked alone. And Bonner goes on to say this, 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Yet not the less that blood avails to cleanse away my sin. And not the less that cross prevails to give me peace within.' Ah, these were the good old men of the past. delighting to be as devoted to Christ as they were. But let me move on to consider with you the unique title that was given to Christ. Christ could have come down from that cross. You remember when he was arrested in the garden, it tells us that the party who had come to apprehend him fell backwards. They were powerless to do anything until he voluntarily submitted to them. And it's when Jesus could say of them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." But until that moment, they couldn't touch him. And you remember how when Peter tried to defend him by cutting off the high priest servant's ear with a sword, Jesus told them to put up the sword, and he healed the man's ear. And he said this, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" said Jesus. Oh, he didn't even need the 12 legions of angels. But he was emphasizing to these men that he was in control of everything. And that all he had to do was to request his Father to send him 12 legions of angels and they would come. Now, although the title above the cross was meant to be derisory, yet nonetheless it was true. This Christ was a king. This Christ was the Lord of the angels. This Christ was the King of heaven. This Christ was a king who had come to die for his people and to save them from an everlasting death. You see, it was the Roman custom to declare publicly the crime for which a person was being punished. And to conform to that, that is why Pilate wrote out this inscription and had it placed above the head of Jesus. "This is the King of the Jews." And it was written, you see, in three languages. The languages that were used in Palestine at that time. Greek, Latin, Hebrew. And in the four Gospels, you will notice that the title varies. Sometimes the title King of the Jews is prefixed either by the words "This is Jesus" or "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But this is understandable. When we remember, you see, that the inscription was in three different languages, and there might be a variation like this. The inscription was the work of Pilate. And John tells us that it displeased the chief priests. They wanted Pilate to alter it. "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate had enough of them. He wasn't going to conform any longer. "What I have written," said Pilate. Now, whatever Pilate's motive was in putting this inscription on the cross, nevertheless, it was a title eminently befitting Jesus. Jesus was indeed a king. At his trial in the Praetorium, Pilate had asked, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And our Lord's answer left no room for doubt. "My kingdom," said Jesus, "is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not. Christ, you know, has three officers. What are they? As we have been taught from our Shorter Catechism, they are that Christ is first of all a prophet, he is secondly a priest, and he is thirdly a king. It's not that you put them in that order, they're all the same, they're all one. And so one of these offices is that Christ is the king. And a king is there to rule. And a king is there to defend. And this is what his magnificent work on the cross was. It was defending his people by laying down his life for them. What a victory he achieved, this King Jesus. On the cross, what did he do? He spoiled principalities and powers. That is to say, he destroyed the power of hell. He destroyed the works of the devil. And although Pilate described Jesus as a king, he could only see Christ as an insignificant king. A king who was king over a defeated and subdued people. But Christ is not that. Go and read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's the victory of Christ the book is about. Where he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of riches and a kingdom of glory and a kingdom of honor and a kingdom of power. And the mighty empire of which Pontius Pilate was an inferior and insignificant officer, that mighty empire has passed away forever. And all the other great empires that have ever been. And this country of ours, which was once an empire, is just a small island. And the empire has passed away. But the empire of Christ. It's greater now than ever it was. And we are still to see its greatness extended, so that from sea to sea, and from the rivers and to the ends of the earth, Christ will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever you may think of a man like Handel, who wrote the Messiah, yet to listen to it, it's a magnificent piece where the choirs are being worked up to a crescendo, and at last they end that great piece by singing King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, what a Savior Jesus Christ is. Do you know him? Are you in his kingdom? Have you given your heart to him? Young friend, you've got the best years of your life ahead of you. I can see with you. Give your heart to Christ. And you'll never forget. It'll be one of the worst, most worthwhile things you've ever done. To give your heart to Christ. And you old person, you're like me, you haven't got long to go. Put your hand into Christ and you'll be safe, and you'll be secure, and he'll take you home to heaven at the end of the day.